We're in chapter 11. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, we've been teaching through this entire epistle on Sunday mornings. We're now at chapter 11. We're going to be beginning in verse 17. Now, if you are in the main lobby, sitting there, I know you can hear me. At the end of this service, we're going to be participating and celebrating communion, which will not be served in the main lobby. If you want to participate, you will have to come into the chapel. I just wanted to give you a heads up on that. Remember now, as we get it back into our text this morning, that chapters 11 through 14, remember, deal with the head coverings, which we've already covered and so forth. Today will be the Lord's Supper. The next time we'll discuss spiritual gifts. Now, that all has to do with public worship. Now, with all that being said, the Lord Jesus gave only two ordinances to the church. One, water baptism, that's a command, by the way, as well as the Lord's Supper. So this morning, we're going to look into our hearts, and we're going to celebrate his table and so forth. You know, and the command that Jesus said, remember, he said, remember me. Don't forget what I've done for you. Don't ever forget what I did on the cross for you. We're going to look at those things this morning. Remember that this church, the church at Corinth, was only 4 years old. It was a church that was in deep, deep trouble. They were suing one another. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were questioning the literal resurrection or physical resurrection of our Lord. Sexual immorality was rampant, and divorce, all the things that was happening. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a sad thing that we see that's occurring. I thank God it happened in the first century, and we know it's not happening, I pray, in the 21st century. Amen? But let's look at it beginning in chapter 11, verse 17. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to us as well. He says, now in giving these instructions, or literally these commands, I do not praise you. Now look at the reason. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. What a terrible, sad word to a church that represents Jesus Christ. Amen? He said, listen, when you guys come together, I'm not giving you any credit. I'm not praising you. I'm not giving you any accolades. He said, because when you meet, you're doing more harm than you're doing good. Boy, that is a tragic word to this church. Not us, but them. And he goes on and he tells us why. For first of all, when you come together as a church, now remember, the church is not a building. This is where we meet. You're the church, amen? The people here, we're talking about the body of Christ. So when you come together as the body of Christ or the church, I hear that you're ripping each other apart. That's what the word divisions literally means in the Greek. You're ripping each other to shreds. You're hurting and harming one another. And he says, and in part, I believe it. Now, here is a church that is called into the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're out of fellowship with each other, and they're even out of fellowship with the Lord because of division. Remember, those who sow division and cause discord in a church, that is one of the sins that God hates. He hates that sin more than many of them. And so here, the Lord's Supper proclaims our unity, not our division. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:25? He says, a city, a home, cannot stand. That's why we need to be praying for our nation. Amen? Okay. Verse 19, let's look at it again here. And for there must also be heresies or factions. That word means there must be those who are departing from God's word among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So some of the people at Corinth, because of all these divisions, they were saying, well, I'm approved of God, you're disapproved of God, and so forth. Loved one, listen, division in the church of Jesus Christ, then or now, is a magnet. It's a magnet for those who are unapproved by God. God never approves of division or tearing apart the body of Christ. Never in the word. Now, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, so that to us it could be a share group or here in our chapel, there in, of course, wherever they were meeting. He says, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And watch this. And one is hungry and another is what? Is that unbelievable? I mean, could you imagine about three or four of you guys passed out on the floor right now? So what are you here for? Well, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is what they're inebriated. In other words, they were so messed up, probably they were having to carry them out and put them out, I don't know, in their cars and call an Uber. I don't know what they had to do, but they were messed up. Now listen, the early church held what we call agape feast or love feast and so forth. And what that was, it was a time to eat and share and love one another, and they did so before communion. Now, it was like a big potluck that we have today where everybody brings food and then they share with each other. And after the love feast or the agape feast is over back then they'd go and they would now celebrate the Lord's table as the family of God. But instead of sharing, it says some were hungry. You see, back then, I mean, there were rich people, there were poor people, there were slaves, there were all kinds of people. Some of them didn't have a thing. And they would come to the agape meal and they didn't bring any food because they didn't have any food. And they ended up hungry. They ended up hungry because the people were not sharing the food with them. That's what Paul is teaching us right here. He says, and the others, some of them were even drunk. And he says in verse 22, Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? That word nothing literally means they don't even have a home. They don't even have a place to live. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, I don't praise you at all. In other words, the love of God that's in our hearts doesn't treat people like this. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying. But I want you to catch that word despise. If you look that word up in the Greek, it would read this way, to look down on something as worthless. So when Paul uses this expression, he says, what do you, he says, or do you despise, or do you look down upon worthless, the church of God? And do you humiliate those who are poor and those who have nothing? Paul says, you know what? If you guys in Corinth, if you're going to act like this, he says, listen, why don't you just stay home? I don't even want you to attend. You have no love. You have no regard for your brother or your sister. I mean, imagine today, you know, say we have a potluck and 50 people show up and everybody brings a little bit of food and we're back there eating and, we're having our chicken wings and we're dipping it in the ranch and, you know, chewing on it. You know what I'm saying? They're real hot and juicy and you know what I'm saying. And you have your brother or sister out there and their mouth is drooling and you won't give them a little chicken wing? Or you say, well, here, I have some those little carrots that you put in ranch. You can have that. Well, you know, I know that sounds funny, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were selfish. And he says, and then Paul, after he rebukes them, now he says, this is the way you're going to conduct the Lord's Supper after you have your agape meals. Now, verse 23 actually begins our sermon now, okay? Paul writes, and this is so important, loved one, talking about the Lord's table that's in front of us right now. He says, for I received from whom? Don't ever forget that. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. This verse is so pregnant with meaning. Paul, you know, Paul just said this. Jesus Christ, the risen, resurrected Lord himself, not anyone else, gave me the true, complete revelation about the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul is saying right there. I received it from the Lord and I delivered to you. Was Paul in the upper room in John 13? No, Paul wasn't even born again, was he? So he wasn't taught by the apostles. He wasn't taught by any of those. He said, listen, I have a word for you directly from Jesus Christ, his very own words. Remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on his way to lock up the Christians and put them in prison and so forth and make them recant Christ as their Savior, locking up women and children and so forth, the resurrected Lord meets Paul on the road there to Damascus. And when he does, Jesus himself literally leads Paul to the Lord. And then what does Paul do? The Bible teaches in the book of Galatians that Paul immediately did not confer with flesh and blood after that event. Yes, he went down to Ananias' house where he was prayed for and because his eyes were blinded and all of that. You know the story. But after that, he leaves and he goes into the deserts of Arabia, according to Galatians chapter 1, into the desert. And it was there in that desert for 3 years he was personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you the scripture to prove that, because some of you are going, Bill. Yes, he is. And let me read it, Galatians 1:11. But brethren, I make known unto you the gospel, which is the good news, remember, which was preached by me, is not according to man. It didn't come from any human origin. It wasn't invented by man. There's not one trace, he says, of human wisdom in anything that I'm about to tell you. He says, for I neither received it, meaning the gospel, from man, nor was I taught it, meaning the other apostles or any other Christian. No other person taught Paul. He says, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, the good news, the gospel that I preach, it didn't come from man. It didn't even come from me. It came directly from heaven, from the resurrected Lord. He was my only instructor. So when Paul writes again in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, he says, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He received that directly as revelation from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at night, there in the upper room, and we can use John chapter 13, after he had washed the disciples' feet, supper being ended, it says. Now, we know that the moment, whenever Jesus was being betrayed, remember what happened. Judas was there in the upper room, Judas put his bread, the sop into the bread and so forth, took it, and it says Satan immediately filled his heart, and Judas went out into the night, and we know where he went. He went to the priest to betray our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Later on in the Gospel of John, if you read it, you'll know that when Jesus left the upper room and went out toward the garden and was up on a Mount of Olives and looking down, you know that he saw at night the torches and so forth and the Roman soldiers, 500 or more, okay? And not only that, the temple police and Judas leading them up to arrest our Lord. So on the very night he was betrayed by Judas is when he was celebrating communion with the disciples, instituting it. And it says this, and when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it, meaning the bread. He says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for whom? For you, for me. He says, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, don't ever forget what I've done for you. Don't ever forget it. So to the Corinthians, the Lord's Supper, back then, and I pray it's not today with any of us, see, it just was a ritual. It was no longer relational. It was no longer deep intimacy with the Lord. And the reason? They were out of fellowship with the Lord. They were out of fellowship with each other. So remember when we partake of the bread, when Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, we know that the bread is not his body. It represents his body. Amen? The bread that Jesus handed them and the bread we're going to partake of remains bread, loved one. It says, and then the cup of blessing, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the koinonia of the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when we break this bread, here at this table, as the family of God, we are participating. We're having koinonia, our fellowship, our communion, that's what that word means, with the unseen Christ. See, Jesus really is here. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is here right now. He said, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen? The unseen Christ is here right now, and we are guests, our sheep, you could say, at his table. So there in the upper room, you remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper, it said that Jesus gave thanks. He knew what the next few hours were going to hold. He knew he only had a few hours left to live, and he gave thanks. He knew what awaited him. He knew that the Roman soldiers were going to beat him to pieces. He knew that they were going to rip his back. As they did with the scourging, ripping out chunks of his flesh. Jesus knew they were going to blindfold him and beat him. And then as he was blindfolded, say, if you be the Son of God, prophesy. Who smote you? Who hit you in the face? We know all that he knew all of that. And listen to me. When he broke the bread, he didn't complain. He did not murmur. He gave thanks to God. The sin, the entire sin of the world, awaited our Savior. He didn't complain. He gave thanks unto God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, not the dread, but the joy set before him, endured the shame of the cross and was obedient unto death. See, Jesus of his own volition died for our sins. Amen. He loves us. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. I thank God for that today, loved one. He says, listen, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So in a few minutes, when we celebrate communion, we look back. And we're going to remember in our hearts all that the Lord did for us upon the cross. Amen? Don't ever, ever forget those things. Jesus said, my body is broken for you, which means Christ died for us. And it also means that God proved his love for us. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates, and that word means proves. God proves his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt. He took all of our sin. He took our place. Jesus was a sinless, spotless Son of God. Amen? He took our place. He took our death. When the Romans beat him, they should have been beating us. When he was ripped to pieces upon his back, it should have been us. He took all of that for you. He took all of that for me. Now listen, all of your guilt, all of my guilt, my shame, my sin, your sin, upon the cross was transferred to the Lord. The sin of the world was transferred to the Lamb of God. You know, when I think about that, in Hebrews 2:9, it says that Jesus, when he died on the cross, it says he tasted death for everyone. That means everyone. You ever think about that? When he says he tasted death, He tasted something that you as a believer will never ever taste. Yes, we will die unless the Lord takes us out in the rapture. But when we die, loved one, we're not going to ever experience death like Jesus experienced it. He experienced the full depth of death and whatever death is. The Bible says that when we die, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. It says if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear. He is right there with us. Amen? Oh, listen, when death is just going to go boom, and we won't even blink our eyes. We won't even know it happened because we see Jesus. We're with him, and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. So Jesus tasted death for everyone. Let me read to you what one Greek scholar said about that verse I just read to you, Hebrews 2:9, about Jesus tasting death for everyone. He writes and he says this, the death that Jesus tasted was the curse of sin. When Jesus felt what Jesus felt while dying on the cross was the total agony, listen carefully now, of every soul in hell for all eternity put together, suffered in a few hours. All the punishment for all the sin of all time, that was the depth of his death. He was guilty of no sin, yet he suffered for all sin. See, Jesus died for the sins of the world, amen? Every sin, past, present, future. Jesus paid it all. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. Not anything else needs to be done. Verse 25, and in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember, blood always speaks of sacrifice and death. Now, here it comes again. Jesus says, this do as often as you drink this cup, as often as you hold it in your hand, as often as we gather together as the family of God. Jesus says, don't forget me. Would you do this in remembrance of me? Never forget what I've accomplished for you because I love you. That's what Jesus is saying right there. He says, listen, the cup that we're going to hold represents the new covenant in his blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's absolutely no remission of sin. 1 Peter tells us in 1:18, it says, and we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Precious blood. And that's what God calls it. He says, "It, my son's blood is precious blood." Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. Amen. And you know what those better promises are? We have eternal life. And he comes and lives in our heart. Listen, I thank God for what he's done. You know, the blood of bull and goats, it can never wash away sin. That's what the priest of the old covenant did. But you know what it says? It says that one day after the resurrection, when Jesus ascended, you know what it says he did in Hebrews 9:22? It says that Jesus, when he ascended, he took his own blood into heaven. Let me read it. It says, he entered the most holy place with his own blood once for all, having, that's past tense, having what? Having obtained eternal redemption. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, are you worried if you're going to make it? Listen, when he walked into heaven, he poured out his blood on the mercy seat. Amen? His own blood, loved one. And you remember what the mercy seat was? You took off the golden lid, and what was there? It was the law, Moses, the Ten Commandments, which man broke, the pot of manna, which man despised, the Aaron's rod that budded, which spoke of the resurrection itself. He said, oh, listen, when I poured the blood over all that, everything that man did was forgiven who believes in Christ. He went into heaven. Jesus did that. He obtained eternal redemption. You have been eternally purchased. No one, absolutely no one, is ever going to take you out of our Lord's hand if you're born from above. Amen? It's never going to happen. That's right. Praise God for that. Listen, what the Lord did, think about it. Even go all the way back to Genesis. Whenever Adam and Eve, man, help me, Lord. You know who I'm talking about, there in the garden. When they sinned, what did God do? He went and he killed an animal, remember? And he covered them. Well, I'm sure it must have been a lamb. We're not told, but I'm positive that it probably is. But it was a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so he covered them. But now listen, from Genesis all the way through to the last Passover of the Jews, when Jesus, the Passover, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Lamb after lamb and bull after bull and goat after goat, sacrifice after sacrifice, blood sacrifice over and over and over. Now it's been narrowed down to one final cup. That's the cup that you're going to hold in your hand in just a moment. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the final blood sacrifice that was sufficient for all people for all time. And you know what that means? It means there upon the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it meant that our sin debt was eternally paid for. Eternally. Jesus paid for all of our sin, again, past, present, and also future. And do you know what the Bible says that Jesus has done when he died on the cross, what God did with our sins? It tells us in Psalm 103, it tells us this, that as far as the east is from the west, he has removed, he has carried away our transgressions from us. And like I always say when I quote that scripture, if you are going east, will you ever be going west? No, that means then you cannot calculate the distance that God has removed your sin. It is removed so far, it is eternally buried. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:17 that God has forgotten our sins and he will never remember them again. I don't understand divine forgetfulness, but that's exactly what God has done. But more than that, if you're born again this morning, listen carefully. The Bible is so clear about the cup, what he did, the blood of the new covenant. It says in Romans 5:9, it says, much more than having been justified by his blood. Justified by his blood. If you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus, if you've asked Jesus to be the very Lord of your life, I'm not talking about whether you're a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist or Calvary Chapel. I'm saying if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, because a denomination cannot save you. Only a Savior like Jesus can. Now listen, to be justified by his blood. Remember when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he writes, he says, for he, meaning God, who made him, meaning Jesus, sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the great doctrine that the church should be preaching today, the great doctrine of justification and imputation. Listen, whenever a person comes to Christ, no matter what they have done, no matter how sinful of life or not sinful of life, because we're all sinners, but the moment that a person says, oh God, forgive me, save me, come into my heart, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. You know what happens? You are then justified by his blood. Why? He paid for your sin. And you know what God does? In the courtroom of heaven, because justification is a legal thing, a legal act of God, he goes, not guilty. And never will you ever be charged with your sin ever again. Now listen to me, that's past, that's present, and that's future. That doesn't mean, oh, I can live any way I want to. If that's your theology, you're in trouble. Because you don't want to sin. You want to serve the Lord. But listen, it means, justified means just as if you had never sinned. You see, what does God do? Imputation means this. It means to take what belongs to another and put into your account. So what does God do when you say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, and you really mean that? He takes the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ, who pleased God the Father in everything that he did. He never broke the law. And you know what he does? He imputes that or puts that over into your account. And when he sees you, God the Father sees you, he sees you in Christ and perfect. That is your position if you're a believer. That is not our practice. We aren't perfect, are we? But we are being changed, the Bible says, from glory to glory to glory. And when we see him, the Bible says, we shall be just like him. Listen, the body of Christ is his body. He's the head of the church. God doesn't have anything but perfection. We're cleansed. That's when we think about that cup, loved one. Boy, we need to get that into our hearts. We truly have been justified. Now watch this in verse 26. Very serious. He says, for as often as you eat this bread, and of course it doesn't tell us how often to do it, but as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So it's prophetic. That's a prophetic word. Jesus is going to return, isn't he? Now there's going to be the second coming, of course, and then there's also what we call the rapture of the church. We could be gone any moment. But the Lord's Supper is just not it's just not weekly or monthly. It's not a ritual. It's fellowship. Jesus is here. He really is here right this minute. It says that then and now, all those who eat the bread and drink this cup, they systematically preach or proclaim Jesus' death. It's a silent thing. When we bow our heads and we hold the cup and the bread and we partake of the elements. Loved one, listen, this table in front of us is temporary. It's not going to last forever. I say that at every Wednesday communion service that we have. You know, that means that Jesus is not dead. Amen? It says, till he returns. You see, when you hold the cup and the bread in just a few minutes in your hand, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I know you're coming back. I know you're coming back for me. I know that like you said, Jesus, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He says, I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to come back for you. Loved one, Jesus said, watch, be ready. You do not know the day or the hour when I'm coming back. He says, keep your eyes open, be expectant. In other words, that's the rapture of the church. It could occur right now. How cool would that be? No wonder the disciples said, Maranatha, or oh, come, Lord Jesus. How we are wanting him to return. Now look at verse 27. This is very, very important, loved one. Therefore, whoever eats this bread drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. In other words, without a proper reverence, meaning you can mess up, okay? Will be guilty of, or literally sinning against, the body and the blood of the Lord. Why? Because the cup and the bread, they belong to Christ. We're just sheep coming to his table, amen? Very important. Now listen, I know that if you're from different denominations, some of you, you've heard this and you've heard that, and there's many different explanations that people give. But let me just give you the number one thing here. In other words, Paul's saying, don't come to the table, man, unless you're going to repent of what you're doing. You know, get your heart right. But the main thing Paul is saying here is don't ever come to this table and treat the Lord's table as just a ritual. It's, you know, it's just, hey, we're here, we're showing up, and it's just a common thing to do. No, listen, you cannot, I cannot, no Christian can approach the Lord's table in a nonchalant manner. It is sinning against God. You know, for example, let me put it to you this way. Let's say that we were all at a funeral of somebody that we love. There's an individual, the casket is in front of me right here. I'm the minister, and I'm just getting ready. I'm sitting over in the chair like I normally do, and I come up to the, I haven't come up yet. And people in the out there, they're lean over and talk to the guy next to him and say, did I tell you this joke about da-da-da-da-da? And he goes, what? Do you not realize that we're at a funeral? And you're going to tell me a joke? This is not a time to tell a joke. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you come to the Lord's table, when you hold that cup and the bread in your hand in a few minutes, it's not a time, you know, to say, well, I got a text, you don't approach the Lord that way. You see, you're doing this in remembrance of him. Let me give you another translation from another Bible on verse 27. You ready? Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Jesus at his death. I would say that's a verse really to be careful with, isn't it? And not only that, though, but let's get it back in context, okay? Because really, if we look at the whole thing in context, it takes us back to verse 21 when Paul is correcting them and saying, you guys are causing divisions, you're the church, yet you're ripping each other apart, you're hurting one another, you're divided and drunk at the Lord's Supper. See, he was correcting them. They weren't even sharing their food, which is sin, because it's serious, because you know what? That my brother and my sister is part of the body of Christ. If you're hungry, I'm hungry. Amen? And so that's what he was telling us to do. So we look back at all that God has done for us. We look ahead at the return of Christ, the rapture, him taking the church away. And before you partake of that cup and the bread, we now do something else, the most important thing, and that is we look within our own hearts. Look at the next verse in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and of the cup. You know, what a wonderful thing to do. In other words, what is Paul telling us? He's saying, listen, guys, get your heart right. Don't partake flippantly of the cup and hope, okay, it's, you know, it's just another church service. Oh, no. Don't do that. He says, get your heart right. Look within your heart. Get honest with God. I always tell people, you know, if you're here this morning and you say you're kind of upset with your neighbor or brother or your sister, just get it settled in your heart right now. Remember what Jesus said to do in Matthew 18? He says, go gain your brother. Don't lose your brother. If you have all, put it under the blood of Jesus. If you have sin, you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. What do you do with that? You say, well, I'm not going to partake at the table. No, you need to go to the Lord and say, Father, I'm sinning. I'm blowing it. I'm doing wrong. Willfully. Oh God, help me. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me of my sin, oh Lord. Don't ever hide your sin from the one who paid for it. You confess your sins. What does the Bible tell us in 1 John 1:9? Where John, he writes unto us, he says, if we have sinned, he says, confess our sins to the Lord. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will never prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. And that's what we do. We look within. We get our hearts right with the Lord. Look at verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, that means if you, without going and checking out your own heart, that's self-examination. Look at this now. Eats and drinks what? Judgment to himself. Now we know that this cannot be eternal judgment. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in John 5:24, it says, we know that we have passed from death into life, and we have will not come into the judgment. So it's not speaking here of eternal judgment. It's speaking of corrective judgment, okay? So let's read it again. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks corrective judgment to himself. Why? Well, you're not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, meaning this careful participation in the Lord's Supper, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep. So the Lord says, the reason for all of it, you're not really discerning the Lord's body. And because of that, sickness and weak and all the rest of things are happening. This is a twofold meaning, loved one. It literally not discerning the Lord's body can, number one, be, of course, you know, the church. You see, whenever someone in our context, they're dividing one another, there's discord of one, they're not taking care of each other, they're hungry and so forth, they're letting them be hungry. Well, to do those things right there is a sin against the Lord. You see, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Amen? So when we sin against a brother, we're literally sinning against the Lord because we're the body of Christ and he is the head. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I take that to mean with weakness, sickness, and death. But when we are judged, and look who does so, we're chastened or we're disciplined by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, if we're not going to say, Lord, forgive me, help me, and all those things, and the Lord says, okay, if you're not going to repent of this, you're going to be judged by it. See, the Lord chastens those that he loves. He doesn't chasten children of darkness, only children of the light. Amen? Now, therefore, my brethren, and that means sisters too, when you come together to eat, meaning eat the Lord's Supper, which we're getting ready to do in just a moment, wait for one another, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, and lest he come together for judgment. In other words, that your meeting may not lead you into judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So we don't know what the rest was. We just know that this church, there was still a lot wrong with it, and Paul's not finished correcting it. So the Lord's Supper, he's saying to them, it doesn't affect us, but he's saying, listen, there's a difference between your agape meal and the Lord's Supper. It's not a time for self-indulgence. It's a time to get right with God and to celebrate him. Amen? Now, I want you to look back at verse 29. It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks corrective judgment or judgment to himself, and the reason, not discerning the Lord's body. Now listen, what does Jesus want us to remember? He wants us to remember his body. What does that mean? Well, his body was placed upon the cross, amen? He wants us to remember that it was done for us. And if we don't discern the body, his body and what he did on the cross rightly, then we can become confused. You know, listen, when I read that and I go, oh Lord, I want to understand really the cup, what does it mean? And the bread, what does it mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. If you're in Christ Jesus, it means you're free. That he has bought you, purchased you, he has set you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth will set you free. He says, if the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen? What does Jesus want us to know when he says, please remember me, rightly discern my body, what I did for you? He's wanting you to know this morning, before you partake of the elements, he wants you to know all of your sin I really did pay for. All of your guilt. Don't live under guilt. I paid for that. Don't live under shame. I paid for that. I want you to live as free. You belong to me now. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Amen? He wants you to, one other thing. He wants you to live a life that is free from condemnation. Oh, Lord, what I did 20 years ago, it's like, what's wrong with you? It's paid for. I'm the one that suffered on the cross. You didn't suffer for it. I suffered for it because I love you. Don't you dare live under condemnation. For now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means no judgment. Amen? Oh, yes, we'll be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. We'll never stand at the great white throne judgment because those people, well, you know where they go. God forbid. How horrible. No, listen, loved one. Do you remember, I tell you what, let's calm our hearts and let me just finish, but I want you guys to go ahead and start passing out the elements. Listen very carefully and don't lose your train of thought. Just stay with me as they do this, okay? Do you remember on Resurrection Day when Jesus, he defeated sin and death and hell, the devil all for us, amen, upon the cross? You remember on Resurrection Sunday, and after the resurrection was over, and there were a couple of disciples, and they were on the road to Emmaus, and they were hopeless, and they were sad, and they were just all confused about everything. And the Bible teaches us in Luke 24, you know, as they were coming along, it says they were hoping. Remember what they were doing? He says, oh, they were so discouraged. They were hoping that Jesus had really been the Messiah. They were hoping that he was really going to redeem Israel. Keep our train of thought. And you know what happened? You know the story. There they are, these two dejected disciples believing Jesus is dead. And all of a sudden, this man that they could not recognize comes alongside them and says, hey boys, I'm paraphrasing of course, why are you so sad? And we know that to be Jesus, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And they look at Jesus and they go, what? Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened this day? That Jesus, who we thought was the Messiah, who was going to redeem Israel and so forth, and now he's dead. It's all over with. It's done. We're going back home. He's dead. We saw him on the cross. It's completely finished. It's too late. But we were hoping. You know something, loved one? Those two men, they still believed in Jesus. They still loved Jesus. But they considered Jesus completely dead. Their hope was destroyed. Not their love, but their hope. And you know what they saw when they looked at Jesus dead upon the cross? They saw failure in the cross. My Messiah, my Lord, the one who promised, he's dead. Do you see failure in the cross? If you do, you're not discerning the Lord's body correctly, because that was the greatest victory ever given to mankind. Amen? And then you know what happened. As they were walking along, Jesus, man, he started preaching to them. And boy, it was so cool. All that he did from all the way from the Psalms and the prophets. And he said, oh, you foolish men, so slow of heart to believe. And as they were walking along, then nighttime was coming. And it says that they constrained the Lord. They grabbed the hold of Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected Lord. And they said, don't go. Please come into the house. Stay with us tonight. It's already dark. And let me read what happened. It says, and now it came to pass as Jesus sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed it, He broke it and he gave it to them. Now listen carefully. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him, meaning they believed, and he vanished out of their sight. Do you ever wonder why the Lord did that? Listen, what does Jesus want us to remember? He is here right this minute. If you don't know and don't believe in your heart that Jesus is here, then you do not believe God's word. I know he is here. He is present with us because this is his table, and wherever two or more are gathered, he is in the midst of them. Amen? He is here right this minute. You know, what was Jesus saying? He says, don't forget me. Don't forget the cross. Take, this is my body. He immediately broke the bread and their eyes were opened. In other words, oh, Jesus, you are alive. Of course I'm alive. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never relax my hold upon you. Never, 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 never. Take, eat, this is my body that was broken for you. What did Jesus want them to know and for us to know? When Jesus vanished out of their sight, man, they immediately knew he was alive and they believed they were on fire for God, loved one. Jesus wanted them to know something. It's exactly what he wants us to know this morning. That we have lost absolutely nothing, even though we have lost his bodily presence. He's here. He is here right this minute. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us? Which road are you on this morning? I pray you're on the narrow road that leads to life. I pray your heart is burning for the Lord. You see, he really is present. We're getting ready to celebrate together as the family of God, as the sheep of his pasture. We're getting ready to proclaim our unity, our oneness, but we're doing so in his presence. Amen? In his presence. Now listen, I don't know how to explain it. You see the bread and you see the cup. Amen? This is what Jesus wants you to remember. This is the picture. This is the photograph that you open up your wallet and you say, oh, this is a picture of my grandfather and I remember him. Well, this is what Jesus wants you to remember. He says, I want you to remember me by my body. I want you to remember me by the blood that I spilled. I want you to take a picture of this. Jesus said, that's what I want you to remember. Remember me by the bread. And remember me by the cup. For I am here right now. I'm here with you forever. Father, we praise you this morning. And we celebrate your table. For we are partakers of your divine nature. We are indeed members of one another. We are your body, the body of Christ. Thank you. As we remember you, we remember the bread. This is your body, which is given for us. Let us partake as a family in Jesus' name. Jesus, we hold the cup of the new covenant in your blood. And we, as the family of God, in your presence, knowing that you're with us, proclaim your death until you come back. We preach a silent sermon to the world. We love you. We know our sins are forgiven. We know heaven is our home. We know that we have our citizenship for all eternity with you. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for taking our sin, our shame, our guilt, our punishment. Thank you for our eternal redemption. We partake of the cup now in Jesus' name. Let us partake. Father God, we give you praise and glory for this day, for your word, knowing that we have not celebrated your table in an unworthy manner, but in the worthy manner of our Savior. We look unto you, Lord, and for all things. I pray, God, bless the sheep of your pasture. Keep them in all of their ways. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We love you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, Amen. Amen.